Yeah, well, that's not as big a problem for you as it is Maria, okay? Just saying. But we're glad you're here and that Gabriel's with us today. Make sure to greet them this morning. Today we're going to start a new series about the Holy Spirit, and I want to open it this way because we get so caught up in our lives and in our world and in the trials and travails. You ever feel like there ought to be more to the Christian life than what there is? That there ought to be more joy, there ought to be more passion, there ought to be more purpose and focus in our lives. You know, I don't know about you, but the Bible I read as I'm reading through, Moses is standing on the shore of the Red Sea and jams his staff into the ground and the waters part. And we're like, wouldn't that be cool to go up to Lake Erie or to go over to the Cocosing River over here and just put your staff down and have something like that happen? Or my favorite probably of all time is when Elijah's standing there with the prophets of Baal and he calls down fire from heaven. Wouldn't that be great? I'd love to do something like that. We read about those kinds of stories in Scripture, those events. They're not fairy tales. They're actual historical events. And we read about those and we think, why doesn't that happen today? What's going on today? Why aren't our lives more like that? And if we get into the New Testament, we read in the book of Acts how all the believers got along. Wow, there's a miracle equal with the parting of the Red Sea, isn't it? Yeah. Oh, already today I've had somebody say it's too hot in here, and already today I've had somebody say it's too cold in here. You know what I mean? That's just the way we are. The believers got along. They shared everything in common. The people who were affluent were generous beyond all description. And those who had need had their needs met miraculously through that generosity. We see the believers out there, and I was over at campus the other day at MVNU, and there's a sign up for a seminar they had. It's called Share Jesus Without Fear. I'm like, what do we have to be afraid of, you know? It's like your team just wins the national championship and you're afraid to gloat about it or say, you know what I'm saying? What do you mean share Jesus without fear? In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, the believers shared Jesus when they were being imprisoned. They were being beaten. They were being persecuted. They were under the threat of death. And what do they do when they go back to the gathering, to the church family? They say, don't pray for protection. Who cares? Pray for boldness. We in the church today, we're afraid to say the name Jesus for fear somebody's going to get offended or bent out of shape. Let them get bent out of shape. Their eternal destinies are at stake. Amen? Let them get bent out of shape. But we read about that kind of power. We read where Jesus promises not only that we have life, but when we become his children, we have it more abundantly, more fully, closer to the way he originally created us than what we have without him. If you're like me, you're thinking, am I missing something? Did I get on the wrong bus or did I miss the train or what's going on here? I don't know about you, but more often than not, I feel that way. What are we doing wrong? What are we missing? Why don't we sense that presence of God in our worship services, in our own private homes, and in our gatherings? Don't know about you, but I'm pretty sure there are probably some people here this morning who think and feel the same way. Where is this abundant life? And that's why we're going to spend the next, we're going to spend several weeks. It's going to be chopped up with stuff in between, but we're going to spend several weeks looking at what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? What does he do in our lives? How do we experience him more and more than what we currently do? What does it mean to be a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led child of God? Individually, and collectively as a church family, and even worldwide as the universal church. What does that look like? I want to read a quote from pastor and author Francis Chan, his book about the Holy Spirit, and it's titled The Forgotten God. And here's what Brother Chan has to say. You might think that calling the Holy Spirit the forgotten God is a bit extreme, but I don't think so. From my perspective, the Holy Spirit is tragically neglected and for all practical purposes, forgotten. While no Christian would deny his existence, I'm willing to bet there are millions of churchgoers across America who cannot confidently say they've experienced his presence or his action in their lives over the past year. He says, success in church services has become more about attendance and entertainment, and it's filled our churches with self-focused consumers rather than self-sacrificing servants who are attuned to the Holy Spirit. There's a big gap between what we read in scriptures about the Holy Spirit and how most believers and most churches operate today. He says, if I were Satan and my ultimate goal was to thwart God's kingdom and God's purposes, one of my main strategies would be to get churchgoers to ignore the Holy Spirit. The degree to which this has happened is directly connected to the dissatisfaction most of us feel with the church and in the church. We understand that something very important is missing. And I believe this missing something is actually a missing someone, namely the Holy Spirit. Without him, people operate in their own strength and only accomplish human-sized results. The world is not moved by love or actions that are of human creation. And the church is not empowered to live differently from any other gathering of people without the Holy Spirit. But when believers live in the power of the Spirit, the evidence in their lives is supernatural. The church cannot help but be different, and the world cannot help but notice. After all, he says, if the Holy Spirit moves, nothing can stop him. And if he doesn't move, we will not produce genuine fruit, no matter how much effort or money we expend or how hard we work. The church becomes irrelevant when it becomes a purely human creation. We're not all we were made to be when everything in our lives and churches can be explained apart from the work and the presence of the Spirit of God. Now, there are undoubtedly some here this morning who walk in the Spirit, who sense the presence of the Spirit, who are in harmony and in step with the Spirit every day. They know about the Spirit from firsthand knowledge, not from reading in Scripture or from reading somebody else's book. There may be some here this morning who know virtually nothing about the Holy Spirit. Who? I'm not saved. I don't know what you're talking about. There may be some here who actually fear the Holy Spirit. I mean, the thing that we fear most in life usually is a loss of control, isn't it? We all want to be in control of something. And when we surrender our hearts and lives not just to Jesus, but to the daily leading of the Holy Spirit, who knows where that's going to take us? Who knows when the Spirit's going to say, go here and say this and do that and be this person and do these actions and get involved in this other person's life? Some are afraid of the Holy Spirit because of the excesses that others have done, you know, the ecstatic laughter, the barking like dogs, all of that craziness. That's not the Holy Spirit, I'm just going to tell you. That's just not the Holy Spirit. That's us pretending like we're filled with the Holy Spirit. If you come today and the music blessed you and you're all, you know, your stomach's all joyful and you're all like, that's probably your pizza from last night, okay? There's nothing wrong with emotion and getting excited. In fact, I love emotion and I love to get excited. I love to laugh and don't like to cry just like everybody else. But the Holy Spirit so often comes into our hearts and lives and he calls us and challenges us and he says, let go. I got this. If you read the book of Acts, they're like, you know, the Holy Spirit will give you what to say. Just go up there and run the risk. I'll fill your mouths with the words that you need. I don't know about you, but that's pretty scary for me. Some people are real good impromptu. That doesn't describe me. Some people can go up in a setting and just start talking about Jesus. That's not who I am. But in the power and presence of the Spirit, maybe that's who we need to be. Some people are like Simon in Acts chapter 8, the sorcerer who wants to get the Holy Spirit so that he can basically make some money off of him. We want to have some kind of supernatural power so that we can advance our own agenda or our own purposes. Hopefully all of us here want greater intimacy with the Spirit, want a closer relationship with the Spirit, simply not because of what he can do for us, but simply because he's God. Simply because we want to share time with him. And regardless of where you are or where we are this morning as individuals, we're going to spend the next several weeks looking at the Holy Spirit. And today we're going to look at who he is. Now it's easy for us to relate to Jesus, isn't it? Everybody can relate to Jesus because Jesus took on human form. Jesus became a man. We all can relate to other people because we're people. We know that there's happiness and there's sad times. We know that there's times when our bodies ache in pain and don't work the way we think they should or the way we would like. We can understand when people are upset or angry or whatever the range of emotion is because we felt that. So we get Jesus. He's simple. We get God maybe to a little lesser degree because though he's not human, he never took on human form, he's spirit, we understand him as God the Father. And we all have a father. Whether they were, you know, good dads or bad dads, whether they were absent or present, whether they were strict or lax or our friend or, you know, the stern parent, whatever they are, we understand what it means to be a good father. We can conceive of that in our heads if we didn't even experience it in our lives. So we can relate to Jesus the Son and God the Father. The Holy Spirit, however, is a whole different animal. It's a whole different animal. He's only spirit. There's nothing for us to compare him to. There's nothing, you can't draw a picture of the Holy Spirit. I mean, we could, but how do you draw an inanimate object? How do you draw something that has no tangibles, nothing that we can touch or taste? How do you draw something that's obscure and non-material? As physical creatures, that's a problem for us. Because we tend to understand everything through our senses, our touch, our taste, our sight, our hearing. We tend to understand stuff through that, and we don't get to do that with the Holy Spirit. And unfortunately, if you're an old-timer, he's not just the Holy Spirit, he's the Holy Ghost. Amen? Now, how scary is that? I've never been one of those fans of haunted houses, and it's getting close to Halloween, but ghosts and scary things, why would you pay money to be terrified? I don't get it. I try to avoid being terrified, actually. And some people pay good money. I mean, they go to the theme parks, and it's expensive and scare me to pieces. And I'm like, I can see where people, you talk about the Holy Ghost, and they're like, I don't want any part of that dude. I don't know who he is or what he is or where he came from. I want nothing to do with him. And now on top of all of that, we can't even get our mind around him. But then Jesus says stuff like, he's unpredictable. He's uncontrollable. When you live in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, all bets are off. Here's what he says. Just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it will go next, so it is with the Spirit. Not sure I like this guy. So today we're going to look at who he is. And in a couple of weeks, we'll look at what his ministry is, what he does in our lives according to the Scripture. And then we'll look at what his purpose is, how we can share in that purpose, and finally what it means to be Spirit-filled and Spirit-led ourselves. So our first truth this morning is the Holy Spirit's a person. As hard as that is for us to conceive of, since he doesn't have a physical body, he's not just an indistinct power. He's not some thing out there. I've had people refer to the Holy Spirit as an it. You know what I mean? Well, that mysterious power, some of it is what I call the Star Wars mentality. You know, that may the force be with you kind of thing. Like this force is some impersonal power out there that somehow we can get a hold of and we can appropriate for ourselves and accomplish things that we want to do. The Holy Spirit has power, but he's not just some impersonal power. Jesus says this in John chapter 14. He, the Spirit, lives with you and will be in you. That clearly says there's a relationship there. It's not just that I go down to the store and buy some Holy Spirit off the shelf and get the gallon size or the 5 gallon size or the 55 gallon size and we're good to go. It's not that we pray for power to do this or this or this. It's so much more than power. It's presence. It's relationship. We don't get to treat the Holy Spirit like he's some amorphous blob, like he's, you know, the force in Star Wars. He's a person who has personal relationships. He has personal relationships with you and I, because Jesus says, he lives with you and will be in you, right? If we're believers in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in us. He's with us all the time, every single day. And the Holy Spirit also has relationships with the Father and with the Son. Matthew 28, we see this. It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, if you can understand the Trinity, you're way smarter than anybody that's ever lived. Because the best theologians in the world have trouble figuring that out and understanding that and explaining that in a way that we get. Because every analogy sooner or later breaks down, whether you use an apple or water or whatever it is we tend to use, they break down at some point because they're all temporal, physical, and the Godhead is spiritual. We can't really wrap our mind around the Trinity, the fact that there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians, Paul shows us again. He says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. They're all interrelated, interconnected, after the same purpose, living in the same relationship with us. So the Holy Spirit is a person and he has relationships. That's how we interact with him. Our second truth regarding the Holy Spirit this morning is that he is God. So often we make the Holy Spirit less than God or of a different kind than God. When Jesus promises an advocate, the word he uses there means an advocate of the same description, an advocate of the same kind. You don't send a basketball player in to play quarterback on the football team. That's a different athlete or a different animal. You don't send a ballet dancer in to do the decathlon in the Olympics. You might send a replacement, but hopefully they got similar skills or the same skills. You send a golfer for a golfer. You send a singer for a singer. The Holy Spirit's of the same variety as God the Father and God the Son. If you read in the New Testament, the words for Spirit and the word for God are used interchangeably. Peter, when he talks to Ananias, he says, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit. And you kept some of the money for yourself. How could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us, but to God. And sometimes that creates some of the confusion. Well, who's he talking about here? The Holy Spirit? Yes. God the Father? Yes. But they share that divine nature with one another. Now, Peter here explicitly refers to the Holy Spirit and God in the same verse. They're the same entity to him as far as nature goes. It's critical that we understand this because so often when we're tempted to slight the Holy Spirit, the reality is we're slighting God. Because the Holy Spirit is God. He's divinity. Third truth this morning, the Holy Spirit is eternal and is holy. I'm going to move along because otherwise we'll be here till next week. We'll just go right into our celebration service. Holy Spirit is eternal and he's holy. John chapter 14, Jesus promises the disciples here, I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate. Again, here's where it's the same kind of advocate. Who will never leave you. Once the Holy Spirit comes in and takes up residence, he's there forever. Like when your child comes home and they move back in, they're not leaving. The Holy Spirit comes in and he's there forever and ever and ever. We see it again in Hebrews 9. It says, for by the power of the eternal Spirit, never ending, eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. It's by the power of the Spirit that Jesus offers himself to God. And again, we don't understand all of the ramifications of that, other than that God is God, the Son is God, and the Spirit is God as well. Not only is he an eternal being without beginning and end, like the Father and Son, he's also holy. The word means to be set apart, to be without spot or blemish. Romans 1:4 says, Jesus was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's called the Holy Spirit. We see it again in Romans 5. We know how dearly God loves us because he's given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. That's his name. Now think about our names. Those are our names. They identify us, right? When people call that name, or when people think of us by our names, they think of our character, of our nature. I love going to all the restaurants these days, and they say, you know, could I have a name for that order? I tell them, sure, Mephibosheth. They go, what? And oftentimes I'll ask them, well, what's your name? Or I'll read their name tag. Well, my name's Anna. Your name's not Anna, my name's Anna. Yeah, but I thought it was a cool name, so, right? We're identified by our name. His name is the Holy Spirit, the without spot or blemish Spirit, the set apart Spirit. It's not a title. A lot of people call me Pastor Dan, and that's okay if you want to call me that, but in private conversation, people keep calling me Pastor Dan, Pastor Dan, Pastor Dan. I said, what do you do for a living? Well, I'm a teacher. Okay, Teacher Ruth. Right? Pastor's my title. It's not my name. Holy Spirit is his name. That's who he is. That defines and describes him. And the amazing thing about all this is because we've got this eternal Holy Spirit choosing to live in us forever. You know what that does for us? That makes us the temple of God. That means that we're eternal and we're holy. We're set apart by the very presence of the Spirit that God pours into us. I'm blown away that the Holy Spirit would want to come and live here. Just blown away. Why would God want to come and live here? There are days I don't even want to live here, amen? But the Holy Spirit chooses to come and live here. Now, how amazing would it be if your favorite celebrity or your favorite musician or your favorite athlete or whoever it is that you think highly of and respect, what would it be like if they called you on the phone and said, can I come stay with you for a week? Can you come stay? You can have the master bedroom. You can have the master bathroom. You can have the prime parking space. You can park in the garage so you don't have to blow snow. We're all about that, aren't we? The Holy Spirit of God says, can I come take up residence in your life? Can I come and live with you forever and ever and ever? Can I back my U-Haul truck up to your door of your heart and come in and live with you? Talk about a no-brainer. Come on in. Come on into the heart of my life. Come on in and take over. Rearrange the furniture. Rearrange my thoughts. Fix my attitudes. Change my heart. Come on in. He's eternal and he's holy and he wants to live and does live in us. Fourth truth, the Holy Spirit has intellect. He has his own mind for the purposes of understanding it, and he uses it to pray for you and I. Romans 8 said, God who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. We all get what a mind is, don't we? We can think, we can make decisions, good or bad. We can weigh the evidence, we can weigh the pros and cons. We understand what a mind is. The Holy Spirit has one of those. Right here it says it. Because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance to the will of God. How cool is that? The Holy Spirit's praying for you and me. On our good days, on our bad days, on our indifferent days, on our ugly days, when everything's going great and when nothing's going great. I was laughing this week because I got to mow the yard because Terry was sick. He normally mows for us. And I'm out mowing the yard, and it's kind of raining, and so I'm really hurrying along. And I mow under the trees out by the parsonage, and as I'm finishing up and I'm swinging away from a tree, a bird poops on me. A bird poops on me. I'm 62 years old. I've never had that happen in my life anywhere. I've been on beaches with seagulls in the thousands, and I've never got pooped on. I'm thinking, talk about a bad, horrible, no good, terrible day. Right then, the Holy Spirit was praying for me. God, let him see the humor in this. Let him just enjoy it, roll with the punches, and have a good time. Because if that's the worst thing that happens today, it's an incredibly good day. The Holy Spirit's praying for us. When we don't know what we're supposed to pray, you ever been there? We're praying in anguish. We're seeking the Lord's will. We don't know whether to turn left or right. We don't know whether to go forward or backward. The Holy Spirit's interceding on our behalf. You ever have people say, you know, you share something, they go, I'll pray for you. I'll be praying for you Tuesday during your procedural. And they do. There's nothing wrong with that. But can you imagine what it's like when God says that to us? I'm praying for you today, right here, right now, today. Whether it's just something simple like bird poop or whether it's something terrible like cancer, death in the family, I'm praying for you right here and right now today because I'm thinking of you and I'm choosing to do this. Wow, he wants to move in and he wants to pray for me. That's like when your kid moves home and they want to take out the trash, do the dishes, cook the food, pay for the rent, right? We don't get this kind of deal every day. God says, that's what my Holy Spirit does. That's who he is. Fifth truth this morning, the Holy Spirit has emotions. Isaiah 63, the people rebelled against him and grieved the Holy Spirit. The Contemporary English Version says it this way. The Lord's people turned against him and made his spirit sad. Ephesians, Paul writes, do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way that you live. And somehow to me it doesn't make sense or it's not right to think that you and I can make God sad. That you and I can grieve him, can cause him to feel sorrow because he's God and we're just people. How does that work? I mean, to even think that we have the ability to break God's heart and to make him sad kind of blows my mind. How is that possible? And I think part of that is we have trouble with emotions, especially those of us who are males. We have trouble with emotions because we usually in our world equate emotions with weakness, right? We equate emotions with being a sissy or not being in control oftentimes. You know, we talk about, you know, someone crying like a baby or when our boys were little and they were always out playing basketball and stuff and somebody get hurt or scrape a toe or whatever. And then stop whining like a little girl. You know what I'm saying? We often think that emotions are bad or are weak. But God created emotions. He created emotions just like he created the sun and the moon and the stars. He gave us our emotions, and some of us are more emotional than others. Some of us cry easier than others. Some of us laugh easier than others. Some of us, whatever our emotional state is, get angry or upset or sad more than others. We have the ability to make the Holy Spirit sad. We have the ability to break God's heart. And I think that most often happens when we break relationship with each other. I think when he sees brothers and sisters in the faith having trouble with each other, it grieves his heart. It grieves his heart. When there's a church split, it grieves the heart of God. It makes him sad. And I think since he's the creator of human emotion, since he's the giver of all emotion, I think that we grieve him even more deeply than we ourselves are grieved. You know what I mean? If you've ever been part of a church split or a church fight or family disharmony or divorces or anything like that, it hurts. It hurts. And I think the Holy Spirit, it hurts him even more. God's even more distraught than we are. And I pray for the day when we congregationally are more concerned with grieving the Spirit than we are with our own grief. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I've often told you that you guys are, you really kind of have it easy. You show up and come to worship and the pastor gives you a sermon and you go with it. I get to live with this all week long. I get to wrestle with God with this all week long. It's like you get it for an hour, I get it for 7 days kind of mentality. So I read this passage. And as I'm in prayer, the Holy Spirit says, if it's possible, Dan, as far as it depends on you, nobody else, just you, live at peace with everyone. So this morning, I want to say this. If I've sinned against you, if I've offended you in any way, if I've hurt your feelings, if I've been rude to you, if I've caused you distress or anger in any capacity, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And I want to live at peace, all of us together, and whoever else chooses to become a part of this church family. Now, if you want a personal apology, I am more than willing to give you one. Contact me in whatever way is most convenient for you. At the close of service, I'll be at the altar. If you want to come and share with me your hurt, your pain, I will be more than happy to apologize and have prayer together. Because I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. Because I don't want there to be anything between us that separates us, that hurts us and hurts our church family and hurts the very heart of God. The Holy Spirit has emotion. Sixth truth, he has desires and he has will. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul writes, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, and it is the one and only Spirit who distributes these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. Another version says, he distributes to each person as he wills. I don't know about you, but when I got saved back in the 1970s, it was a big time for the charismatic renewal and all that stuff. And man, I was after that gift of healing. I wanted to be able to lay hands on people and heal them. I was after every kind of gift I could get that would make me look better, right? That would puff me up. I want to be a powerhouse for God with this gift and this gift and this. I don't want those other gifts, Father. Forget that nonsense. I want the really good stuff. You ever been there? And he says, nope. Here's your gift. I get to pick it, bing, and you get it. End of discussion. It's him that gets to choose. See, we're not in control in this life. We have this illusion that we are. We're not. When Caleb's father-in-law passed away unexpectedly, he'd been that very morning to the doctor. He had kind of a little cough thing, wasn't feeling well. 6 hours later, he's no longer on this earth. We have this illusion of control, but the Holy Spirit's the one in control. We don't get to pick our gifts. The Holy Spirit gets to pick our gifts. We don't get to pick how we even interact in the church family oftentimes. He has a plan for us. He has a purpose for our lives, and I know that goes against everything that we've ever been taught as Americans, right? You can grow up and pick whatever you want to be and do whatever you want to do, and it's all in your power. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Go get an education. Get a better job. Whatever it is, you're in control. No, we're not. Our human nature wants to be in control. We want to fix everything. I have to be real careful when I'm talking and listening to my wife, because oftentimes she just wants to share. She doesn't want me to fix it. I just want to fix it. Amen? I just want it to be all better. That's not what she's after at all. And so often, we want to be in control. We believe this lie that the world has told us, that we're our own boss, that it's up to us what we have and what we do with it and all of those kinds of things. We've seen over the last several weeks, Paul writes this, you don't belong to yourself. God bought you with a high price. We're not even our own. And so there's this constant tension in our lives of us being in charge and us being in control and us being the boss and us calling the shots. And God's saying, as my children, you don't have any need to or any right to call the shots. You're not your own anymore. My prayer for the last week has been Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, because we all think we know what's best. We all think we know the best way to get from point A to B. We all know that we're right all the time and everybody else is wrong. Jesus says, not my will. It's not about us. We want to accomplish your purposes. We want to grow your kingdom. We want to snatch people from hell because that's what you came to do. Seventh and final truth this morning. The Holy Spirit is omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. Those are great $39 theological words. Simply mean all. God is all-powerful. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is all-powerful. Zechariah 4, we read, this is the word of the Lord. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. If we're going to accomplish anything as the people of God, it's not going to be because we're intelligent. It's not going to be because we have a lot of money. It's not because we know all this stuff. It's going to be simply by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit of God. We can spin our wheels. We can do all kinds of stuff. And without the Spirit, it's an absolute waste of time. It means the Holy Spirit is present everywhere simultaneously. David in Psalm 139 says, I can never escape from your Spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. And this next part is a verse from our hide and seek club that our kids memorize. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. God's Spirit is everywhere, simultaneously, at the same time going before us, coming after us, indwelling us, past, present, and future. And he's all-knowing. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says the Spirit knows all things. All things. Even the deep secrets of God. Now these are some of the attributes, some of the characteristics that make up the personality and the character of God's Holy Spirit. And while we as finite human beings will never fully grasp and understand them all, we can grasp enough. We can understand enough that it leads us to praise and worship and adore the Holy Spirit of God, who's the one that lives with you and will be in you right here, right now, this very day.